I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me down the paths that I must trod. I have no fear when Jesus walks beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high and the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me so. Within the arms of God, and He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child. It's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep new heaven, sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the storms rage high and the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me. Safe within the arms of God, and He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God, and He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me. Sheltered in the arms of God, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Praise the Lord for that wonderful truth in song. I'm so thankful that I'm not like Paul described to the Gentiles who were lost without Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's verse 12. He said, they're without hope and without God in this world. I'm so thankful that we have someone that will not only travel through life's journey with us, but we get to travel sheltered in the arms of God. We talked about leaning on the arms, and then we heard sing shelter by the arms. I'm thankful that God is with His people, aren't you? Let's stand to our feet just for a moment. And I personally, from time to time, just like to lift my hands before the Lord. I like to do it for a number of reasons. One is I just want to worship God. And if you want to lift your hands, you can do that. You say, well, people might think I'm a fanatic. Well, I want to go ahead and set the record straight. I am a fanatic.
Amen.
And if I'm going to be a fanatic about anything, I want to be a fanatic about the God who loves me.
Amen.
And I just want to tell you, Lord, this morning that I love you. Not like I should, but God, you know I love you. And I thank you, Lord, that we can bow in your presence and open our hearts up to you this morning. Thank you for what we have already experienced as we have sang these wonderful songs of the faith. And as we have heard this morning in song, that you save old sinners. And God, we are just old sinners saved in the grace of God. And we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, in life's journey, that you shelter us in the loving, everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus. Help us now. Open our hearts unto you. God, our minds are filled with all sorts of cares and burdens and griefs. Clear our minds. God, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to the ministry of your word and the Holy Spirit this morning. Speak to us, I pray. Do a work in our hearts. For that one that may be here even among us or watching by live stream that does not know you, I pray that today, in this service, that they would trust you. I pray for Brother Kevin Merriman. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him. And I pray that you would raise him up. I ask you, Lord, that you would be with Lauren and little Ezra. Thank you for them. And God, I pray that you would just bless them. And I pray your blessing would be upon Corey and that family. Be with Pastor David and Meredith and little Wren. And God, we pray that you would shelter them in your arms in this hour. Show yourself strong in their situation. Lord, I pray for Marcus and Kirsten. And I pray for little Ellie. God, we know what you can do. We're not asking if you can, but God, we're asking if you will. And I pray, oh God, that you will show yourself strong. God, show yourself in this situation. There's someone here today, their heart is heavy. We don't know what their need is, but God, you do. And I pray you would meet the needs of your people through the ministry of your word. May the name of Jesus be worshiped and exalted here in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor BJ read in your hearing the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33 has been one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, dealing with a man who is getting a hold of God on behalf of a people. I'd like to give you just a little bit more background into this account of the Scripture. This chapter, this scene here is what's called parenthetical. And by that I mean that God is moving along and he has called Moses to the mountain, and he's given Moses the Ten Commandments, as we call them. He's given him the Decalogue, the law, the Ten Commandments. And as he has Moses on the mountain there, he not only gives him the Ten Commandments, knowing that the children of Israel would not keep them, though they said on more than one occasion, all that the Lord has said will we do. They said they would do it. And you know, perhaps you've said that. Perhaps I've said that. Perhaps we've said, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And you know, the fact is, brethren, we're weak people. And we can say what we're going to do, but without God's help, we're not going to get a whole lot done. We need God's help. And so the children of Israel, not really realizing what they were saying, say, you know, all that the Lord has said, I think it's Exodus 24, verse 3, Exodus 24, verse 7. They said, all that the Lord has said, all that the Lord has commanded, we're going to do that. Well, it's not too long until the scripture says in chapter number 32, if you'd look there just for a moment, in chapter 32, you find where the scripture says that God had told Moses, he said, you need to get down in chapter 32, he said, because they have, in verse number 8, they, meaning the children of Israel, have turned aside quickly out of the way. Quickly. It didn't take them long. You know, they said, all the Lord has said, we will do. All the Lord has said, we will do. And it didn't take them long. And quickly, the scripture says. And the scripture says, Moses said that the people had sinned a great sin. Now, here's something about sin that you and I have a little problem with. It's a great sin when it's someone else's sin. But can I tell you, God hates my sin. God hates your sin. See, the fact of the matter is, God hates sin. God hates sin. Now, I wish that God hating sin would keep us from sinning, but that doesn't keep us from sinning. God telling us not to sin doesn't keep us from sinning either. You see, this old flesh is weak. It's weak. And that's why the Bible says that we're not to have any confidence in this flesh. We can say what we're going to do. And the children of Israel said what they were not going to do or what they were going to do. You know, all that the Lord has said we will do. Moses goes up to the mountain. God's given him the Ten Commandments. But God knowing that they were going to sin and they were going to break the commandments, they were going to break the law, he gave Moses something else. What did he give him on the mount? The blueprint, the plan for a very important structure, the abode of God with the children of Israel, the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful plan that God gave Moses on the Mount Sinai. See, he not only gave him the Ten Commandments, he gave him the law, the Ten Commandments, and that's all we hear about, but that's not all God gave there. God gave him the blueprint of the tabernacle. God gave him the plan so that when people did break that law, here's how you can get forgiveness and come back and approach God through a mediator, a priest that God had lined up. And so he was giving him the blueprints and he's mapping it out. And as God was finishing up there, the people became impatient. Now I want to say something about impatience, because oftentimes when we're reading through this account, and I've done it, we just skim over this and we miss something. One of the main reasons that the children of Israel got in trouble was the sin of impatience. Now listen to me. The sin of impatience. How many people have gotten in trouble with God, have gotten in trouble with their family, have gotten in trouble in their life because they were impatient during a time when God had called upon them to wait? And so God called Moses up. And as Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments, as Moses was up receiving the blueprint and the plan for the tabernacle, as God was giving him detailed instruction, the children of Israel began to cry out and said, now wait a minute, where is this fellow Moses? Where is he? He said he's going on the mountain. He said he's going to be coming back. But we've waited and we're growing tired of waiting. And I'm paraphrasing, but they essentially said, we're tired of waiting. Get up, Aaron, and make us a God of gold. And Aaron told them, he said, I tell you what, he said, you pluck off your earrings, you pluck off your jewelry. And we know that these were things that the children of Israel got as they were leaving Egypt. When Pharaoh finally said in Exodus 13, listen, take your people, go and worship your God. As they were leaving, the Bible says that they plundered Egypt. they asked them for jewelry and jewels, and they asked them for gold, and they plundered, the Bible says. And as they left, listen, the children, those folks in Egypt, they were just glad to get rid of them, right? I mean, their God, they said, my goodness, you know, let's get these people. Their God means business. Let's get rid of them. And so they were just glad to get rid of the children of Israel. Go your way. And as they left with a lot of jewelry. They left with a lot of gold and things that would eventually come back to haunt them. And so as they were there and they rose up to play and they got involved in revelry and they got involved in immorality. And you know how that Aaron fashioned the calf of gold and they began to worship the calf of gold. And they said, these be thy gods that brought thee from the land of Egypt. And they began to worship the golden calf. Now, you and I today would look at that and we would say, and I just pretty much brought you to Exodus 32. We would look at that and we'd say, I tell you right now, what heathens, what pagans, how dare them to dismiss the living God that way and to turn so quickly to idols of gold and idol worship and paganism. How dare them to do such a thing? But can I tell you, the children of Israel were doing what these United States of America has been doing for some time now. The children of Israel are only doing what the world as we know it has been doing for some time now. They have said, you know what? We're tired of God. We're not going to wait on God. We're not going to listen to God. We're going to fashion a God the way we want him. This is what we want God to look like. This is what we want God to be. This is how we want God to say it. This is how we want God to do it. We want a God who will do what we say. We don't want a God who tells us what to do. We want a God to do what we say to do. We want a God that we can go to and we can tell how to do it and we can tell when to do it and we can control. We don't want a God to control us. We don't want a God to tell us. We don't want a God to command us. We want a God that we can tell. Hey, isn't that the day we live in now? Isn't it? Sure it is. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's us fashioning a God the way we want him. And can I tell you, listen, you say, well, preacher, I tell you, I feel sorry for people outside the church that they feel that way. Can I tell you, there's just as many people inside the church that feel that way as there are outside the church that feel that way. We hear what God says and what God commands and how God wants it, and we say, well, you know what? That's all fine and well maybe for that one or this one or that preacher or this church or that church. But as for me, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to cut off this part of what God said. I'm going to leave out this part of what God said. And I'm going to do it the way I feel, led in the dictates of my conscience. I'm going to tell you right now, you better junk that and get hold of God's word and be filled with God's spirit and do the way God said do if you want to worship the one true and living God. And we can look down on the children of Israel and say, I tell you right now, these folks were messed up. They were bent out of shape. We're not too far from them. We like to think, you see, that we're different than them. That we're patient. That we wait on God. God said, wait on my man. I'm bringing him up on the mountain. You wait on him. I'll send him back. They wasn't patient. They didn't wait on God. How about you? How about me? Impatience will get us in trouble, won't it? And so out of impatience, they moved and they made some very, very dangerous and ill-willed decisions. And the Bible says in chapter 32 that Moses did something. Listen, one of the greatest intercessory prayers you'll ever read in all the Bible is in Exodus 32. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 32 now. I know we're going to work our way to 33. Exodus 32, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And I want you to underline that word, because this is the thing that is plaguing our world today. See, when we look at sin, we look at the outward sin. God is looking at a condition right here. This is not just a sin. This is a condition. Please don't miss this. See, when God looked, we like to see how that God said, you know, we're going to pluck off some ornaments. We're going to get rid of some things. God didn't look at the outward first. God looked on the inside in their heart, and he said, I'm going to tell you about this people right here. He said, this people has a condition that's causing them to go in the wrong direction. And the condition is stiff-necked. Now, brethren, this is a terrible condition. And we all have to deal with it in our lives. It's really essentially, the word stiff neck here means unbending. Unbending. It means rebellious. The word stiff neck means stubborn, hard-hearted, proud, arrogant. And God said in Exodus 32, He said, this people is a stiff-necked people. This is their condition. They're unbending. They're full of pride, is what He's saying. I mentioned that just this morning in passing in Sunday school, and I felt a lockup. Because we don't like to really talk about pride because we all know this is a problem that we have. You say, preacher, I'm humble and I know it. Well, I know. I know. Some of us are so proud we don't like to admit we are proud. I mean, that's bad. But God said this people, and I want you to notice something. When you go back and you look at the children of Israel and how they complained and they murmured and listen, nothing satisfied them, you know what it all was really coming from? The source of all that was their proud heart. They were so proud. They felt like God owes us this. How dare God leave us in Egypt that long? How dare God do it this way? And how dare, you know why? They wanted a God they could tell what to do. They didn't like the way God was doing it. That's what pride does. Please hear me this morning. This is what pride does to us. Pride says you are in charge. The world clamors, you're number one. Look out for yourself. Step over whoever you have to step over to get to the top. You're the one. You're the one that matters. Right? All of these things, these little slogans that the world comes up with, full of the pride of the enemy, which is the devil. The children of Israel were facing this, and God said in verse number 9, He said, I've seen this people, and behold, what do you mean you've seen them? He said, I've watched them. I've listened to them. I know what's in their heart. I've seen how they treated my goodness, and I've seen how they treated my favor, and how I've tried to lead them and bring them along the way and guide them and provide for them. Nothing's ever good enough. Why? Pride. Pride. Verse number 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses, step back and let me begin over as I did with Noah. Let me begin over. Step back. But the Bible says Moses besought the Lord his God. Isn't it something? You realize what phase we are in the history of the children of Israel and Moses right here? We're in a phase where these people have done nothing but ridicule and reject and make this man's life a living hell on earth. But he said, I'm going to bat for them. What a man. What a man. Moses. What a man. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that he besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? God, would you reconsider? And then he asked God to remember his promise. He said in verse number 12, he said, what will the people of Egypt think? And he said in verse number 13, remember your promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob or Israel. And he said, remember. And the Bible says that the Lord received his intercession. And he said, all right, he said, I'm not going to do this. It brings out something really, really precious about Moses. How that if a man gets hold of God, he can get some things done. Do you see what just happened right there? Listen, don't miss this. God showed us, didn't have to put this, God could have left this part out. God said, here's a man that I listened to and changed my course. You say, well, God doesn't change. I didn't say God changed. He just changed what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to take them out. And Moses said, oh, God, don't do it. Don't do it. Hey, what do you need God to do? What do you need God to do? What do I need God to do? You say, well, God won't listen to me, preacher. Well, you'd be surprised who God will listen to, if you mean business. Moses meant business. He got a hold of God, and God said, okay, Moses. Is that what just happened right there? That's what just happened, right? Come on, folks. Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, there's an enemy out there that wants you to think, well, God's going to do what he does, and it doesn't matter about you. Well, we might as well quit praying then. Amen. If God's going to do what he's going to do, and our prayers make no difference, we're wasting our time and breath. I'm here to tell you that prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer gets hold of heaven. There's an arc between earth and heaven, and it's called prayer. And God gets involved when man begins to pray. Don't you let the enemy tell you that your prayers mean nothing. Don't you let the enemy tell you that you hold no place in the heart of God. It was God and his wrath and his anger were kindled against the people. And he said, these are a stiff-necked people. And God said, I'm going to act. And Moses said, God, oh, don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. And he began to cite some reasons to God. And God said, I'm not going to do it. And Moses turned and went back down. And you know how that as he dealt with the people, he got back down. He saw them there with the calf. And I mean, it so discouraged and made Moses despondent that the scripture says that he turned, he ground up the golden calf into powder, threw it in the water, and then made the children of Israel drink it. He said, that's pretty rough. Well, he just saved their life. I think he's all right with that one. Amen? Is that what happened? Sure. And then the scripture says that after Moses had done this, that he said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk to God on your behalf. Now, I want you to watch this. Moses went from being an intercessor to where he thought that he could offer atonement. Now, here's where God draws the line. Now, don't miss this. Now, you can make intercession with God, and you ought to. And Moses did. But don't miss. Look, if you would, in chapter number 32 of the book of Exodus. Now, look, if you would, in verse number 31. After Moses had said in verse number 30 of chapter 32 that the people have sinned a great sin, he said, he met with the people and he said, you have sinned in verse number 30, a great sin. And he said, I will now go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. When there's a difference between intercession and atonement. All right, now Moses is a wonderful picture here of the Lord Jesus, but we're going to find out what happened. You know what happened here? Moses said, listen, he said, I want God to clear you. That's what he's saying. He said, God has withheld his wrath. I want God to clear you. You see what's happening? You think our world's in trouble? Do you, brethren? See, the devil will have you to think, well, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing you can do. You just have to accept what is. Devil ever tell you that? Just have to accept what is. You know? Well, I'm glad Moses didn't accept what was. Moses didn't accept that. He said, God, I'm asking you to do something. I'm pleading with you. And he got a hold of the God of heaven. Can I tell you this morning that you can get a hold of the God of heaven? I can get hold of the God of heaven. We can get hold of him. And Moses got a hold of him and interceded, and God withheld his judgment. Can I tell you, judgment is coming to the United States of America. I believe it's already begun to fall. You say, well, preacher, now don't be a preacher of doom. I'm a preacher of facts. I'm telling you, the judgment of God has already begun to fall on this nation, on this world. It appears that God has withdrew his hand from us. That with each passing day, the hand of God gets further and further away from this old ball we called planet Earth. Somebody's going to have to get a hold of heaven. We need some Moseses to raise up. We need some people that believe that I can make a difference. Moses believed he could make a difference. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. We're talking about a man that is leading, some people believe 1.5, some people believe upward even to 2 to 2.5 million people. And one man can make a difference with that many people? Not only can he did. He made a difference. And to the place until it says in verse number 31, Moses returned to the Lord. I tell you, there's another great lesson here that if we're not careful, we'll skip over. You know what some of you need? You know what some of us need? We need God to show us prayers that He's answered. Because what it will do is it will encourage us to continue to pray. Don't give up. Listen, don't quit going to God now. Hey, when Moses went to God and God said, I'm going to destroy this people. This is a stiff-necked people. I'm taking this people out. And Moses said, God, don't do it. God, don't do it. And God didn't do it. You know what Moses said? Hey, man, I'm going back to God. I'm going back stronger, bolder. And I'm going to ask God not only not to destroy them, I'm going to ask God that He would forgive their sin, even if it meant take my life. What a statement. What a boldness. See, that's what answered prayer does. Right? Doesn't it, brethren? When God begins to reveal, you say, well, preacher, God hasn't answered a prayer for me in months. Well, there's something wrong then. Either you're not looking or you're not living in a way that God said that we need to live in order for God to answer prayer. You say, well, I don't live perfect. Well, God didn't say you had to live perfect now for Him to answer prayer, but you do have to have some faith. Amen. So he went back in verse number 31. He returned unto the Lord and he said this, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's that infamous dash, as if he just got so choked up and he couldn't go any further. God, I don't know. I don't even know that I should go here. God, I don't fully understand all that's going on in my heart right now, but I know what the desire of man or man is. And he said, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. God, take my life. That's what he's saying. Take my life. My life for theirs. That's strong. Hey, we're not talking about a guy who's in a back alley somewhere whispering to some person. We're talking about a guy who was before the God of heaven. He means this. He means it. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse number 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. He said, I'm going to deal with it, Moses. I'm going to deal with it. He said, but you're not the man. Now don't miss this. You're not the one. But now there's coming one. There's coming one whose life I will accept for the exchange of forgiveness of the sins of others. Isn't that right? Do you know anything about what it means to have a sacrifice? A substitute? Do you know anything about that? If you're saved, I hope you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a substitute for you. That should have been you dying. That should have been me dying. But that was Jesus dying in your place. The substitute, the ultimate substitute, the atonement. And so God said, nope, Moses, not going to do that. You can't die for someone else's sin. Why? Because you're a sinner. You've got to deal with your own sin. Right? That's why Jesus could deal with my sin, because he knew no sin. And so he took my sin, and he knew no sin that I might take his righteousness in my life. So that's what's happening here, all right? So God's dealing with Moses, and then we get into the latter part of chapter 32. I want you to notice this one little phrase that God said. He said in verse number 34, now therefore go, lead this people to the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. He said, you go. He said, I'm not going to go. Now here's where we're going to pick up in chapter 33. So Moses is up on the mount. And he said, God, he said, they've sinned against you. And he said, I know they've sinned. And he said, I'm asking you to forgive them, even if it means blot my name out. And God said, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to deal with who I'm going to deal with the way I want to deal with them. And so he said, you go back and you tell them, going up, I made a promise to them. I made a promise to them. And I'm a God who keeps my promise. God keeps his promises. Verse number 1 of chapter 33, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt into the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I have this next statement underlined in my Bible. I would recommend you to highlight, underline, somehow take note of it, for it says, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. God said, you know, there's one thing that I just cannot deal with in a people without my anger waxing hot, and it's pride. It is a stiff-necked, arrogant people. And he said, I can't go. I'm not going to go. So I want you to write this word down somewhere in your Bible. Repeat. Because this is what God's doing. He's repeating the covenant. And he's saying, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you what I promised you, but I'm not going. So here the children of Israel had a decision to make. I want you to watch what's getting ready to happen here. He said, you go on. And now what he said? He said, you go on. He repeated the covenant. He said, I swear it to them. We've been reading about that in the book of Hebrews, how God swore by a greater oath, by his own name. God made a promise unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And God said, I swear that land to those people. And he said, you carry those people to the land that I swear unto them. He said, but I'm not going with you. So here's essentially what's being said here. You can have what I give you, but you can't have me. You can have my stuff. You can have my presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, but you can't have my presence. All right? Now, a lot of people at this juncture would have said, okay, let's go. Because that's the way a lot of people live their life. The only thing they're concerned about is God making everything all right. Listen, God, I don't care if you live in my home. I don't care if you're in control of my finances. I don't care if your presence is known among me, if I can sense the presence of God. I just want you to make everything better. I just want you to make everything okay. Right? Yeah. And that's what God told them. He said, I said I was going to do it, and I'm going to do it. He said, however, I want you to know something. And again, verse number 3, he said, I will not go. I'm not going. So here's a question. And we'll pick up on this another time. I've got about 3 things I want you to get from this section of Scripture, and then we'll go into them. Okay, here's what happens. So God says, I want you to go on the journey. I want you to go to the promised land. I want you to go where I was sending you, but you're going to go without me. Now, as I said, I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. And it's not necessary that we know. But we each one have to ask ourselves a question. Are we okay with this? Would we be okay with that? How does our life respond to that? What is the message that our life sends to this scenario? God has said, listen, because of your stiff neck, because of your pride, because of your lot in life, you go ahead. I've made you some promises. I've sworn it by my word. You're my child. You're in my family. This is the way it's going to be. They were unconditional. I'm going to meet them. However, you're not going to have my presence. So, well, each one of us, we're going to face that at some point in our life. You understand that? Every Christian here now, every Christian here, we're going to face that. Now, verse number 4 may be the only time in the life of the children of Israel that I see true repentance. See, repentance leads to action. Right? Amen. Repentance leads to action. The children of Israel, they were forever saying, oh, we're sad. But it was always because something was being taken from them. Now they're willing to give. I want you to watch this. So they heard. God told Moses, I'm not going up. with you. And he said, I want you to go tell them. So verse number 4, I want you to write this word down. Rejects. First there was repeats. God repeated the covenant. He said, this is the way it's going to be. You can go on. I swear. I made a promise. It's unconditional. You can go on, but I'm not going with you. Is that what happened, brethren? Listen, we can bring that right here today. I mean, just as real as it is. But then, when they heard these sad tidings, evil tidings is actually what verse 4 says. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. It bothered them. But now, wait a minute. You're getting the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Your enemies are going to be driven out. Yes, but God's not going to be with us. We took that for granted. We took the cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire. We took the presence of God for granted. And we don't want to make this journey without you, Lord. Well, this speaks to my heart. God, I don't want to go through life without you. Can I tell you, God's been very good to us. Very, very good to us. And yet, in all the goodness, there's something greater. His presence. His presence. We want the presence of God, don't we, brethren? The presence. But it's got, listen, there has to be some action taken. God's hand is beginning to be drawn away. God's presence is beginning to wane and to go in a different direction. It seems like God is pulling back. He was doing it with the children of Israel. In verse number 4, it says, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Why? Because every time that they went on to put on the ornaments, they remembered, oh, wait a minute, this came from Egypt. Ooh, this is identifying me with my old life. Right? It spoke to them. It spoke to them. So the first thing God does is he identifies an inward problem. You're stiff-necked. You're unbending. You're unyielding. You're arrogant. And then he identifies an outward problem. The stuff that you're involved with, It starts on the inside, but it's making its way outside. Your rebellion is showing up in the things that are outward. Is that what's happening here? Yes. And so what do they do? And this will be the end of step one. This is where we'll close. The Bible says the people mourned. How does the situation that we're in today affect you? Is it business as usual? Does it really bother you that there's a people that hate God, hate the church, hate the Bible? Does it bother you that churches are closing down? You know, I got saved in a day when, you know, every little small town had like what was called the town infidel. How many of you remember the town infidel? You know, there's at least one person in town that mocked the Bible, you know, mocked the church. Not very many people would do it back then, right? Not very many people would. Now, there were some, but not near as many as would. Now, listen, the town infidel. Yes, that's old Mr. So-and-so. He hates God. He hates the Bible. He hates Christians. Yeah. The town infidel. Can I tell you, he's pastoring their church now as an infidel. The town infidel has moved from the street to the pulpit. That's how far we've come. Backwards. Backwards. To where the man who used to mock and ridicule and used to jeer and make fun and make light of God now preaches to God's people. He's their pastor. And he says, well, you know, that doesn't really mean what it says it means. Well, you know, that miracle there really didn't happen. That's this. It's a phenomenon. Or it's that. The miracles are not so. The virgin birth of Jesus is not real. Jesus is not God. And on it goes. Because that's where we are. That's where we are. The town infidel is now the preacher. Isn't that something? Does that make you mourn? Does it make you mourn when you see what's going on in our streets? When you see people looting and thieving and stealing and calling it protesting, does that make you, listen, does that make you mourn? Does it make us mourn? When the Bible heard that God's going away, that God's not going to be a part of this anymore, that God's going to continue to honor his covenant, but he's not going to be with us. The Bible says again, let's look at it. The people mourned and no man did put on him his ornament. They made some changes. They said, you know what? It can't be business as usual now. It can't be business as usual. Verse number 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, saying to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel, now watch this, they stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And that's where we'll close this morning, because that's the first step. They said, you know what? I'm going to have to make some changes. I need to make some changes. How about you? Oh, preacher, I don't need to make any changes. Don't let pride get in your way now. What you need to strip yourself of? What stiff-necked way has gotten in to your life to where you say, you know what? I'm going to do this, and I don't care what the preacher says. I'm going to do this, and I don't care what mama says. I'm going to do this, and I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to, right on down the line it goes. Stiff neck. Ornaments. Ornaments. The children of Israel said, no, this is serious now. And they begin to mourn as we stand to our feet. The Bible says they strip themselves. They said, it's time for change. And they strip themselves of their ornaments. Would you go home today? Most people don't carry church home with them. They bring home the church with them, but they won't carry church home with them. Would you go home today and begin to think about this? What do I need to strip myself of? What is it that I need to strip myself of? Write it on a piece of paper, fold it, and get rid of it. But then get rid of it in your life. There was a day when people came clean with God. There was. Let's bow our heads together.